it's sure good to get some moisture, isn't it? Settle the dust and, yeah. Or introduce the muddy season, we'll see. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you would turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, this is an exciting passage. And I'm going to read verse 14 through 16, and then we'll go back over that for our message this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And Father, we come with anticipation to your word. We know that the Holy Spirit leads us in the truth, and the things that you bring to our minds, we're here quietly because especially we want to hear from you. And so as you use this instrument and the studies that you've led me in this week, I pray that your will be accomplished in each of our lives, and we lift ourselves up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a lot of years ago that a man attended a small town church service and told me, "You're going to shortly be out of a job." Boy, nobody likes to hear that. Your job's going to disappear. The local church will be obsolete because the electric church will be available to everybody. He was talking about TV and different, that was a long time ago. We weren't even thinking computers back then. But you'll be out of a job. Well, Reedy Smith was wrong because he didn't understand the purpose of the local church. He missed the dynamic of the church gathering. We gather for prayer. We gather for fellowship. We gather for the instruction in the Word and being built up by the Lord Jesus and observing the ordinances that he gave us. The church and its ministry is the subject of our text today in Ephesians. And so when we read through this, we know we're continuing something that went ahead. And it says that back in verse 11, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who gave some to be prophets and some to be apostles and prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And aiming for maturity. But I'd like to back up even a little bit farther and talk about this in verse 14. It says, we'll no longer be infants. It's good. It's a joy to have spiritual infants or babies in the church. It's joy in having the little ones. Now, we're not talking about the kids that go down to Sunday school. It's people that have just recently received Christ or have received Christ a while back, but really haven't been growing, haven't been in the Word of God, haven't been in the fellowship, and so they're babies in that respect. Jesus said we all start out as babies because in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be what? Born again. So there is a starting point. There is a place where we all start. We must be born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, says, if any man be in Christ, if any woman, child, man, if anyone be in Christ, they are new creations. Again, there's a new work that God starts when we turn to Christ. And I like in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. When Jesus was telling parables in this chapter 15 of things that are lost, and this lady had lost one of the coins in her headgear, her headband, and she'd had 10 silver coins and she lost one and she looked diligently for it. And then when she found it, she rejoiced with her friends. But then the Bible says, this is what Jesus said, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. When someone turns, when they're born again, when they turn to Christ, what happens in heaven? With rejoicing. It all breaks out. And it says, in the presence of the angels of God. That makes me think. If it's in the presence of the angels of God, who is the chief rejoicer? God is. The angels get caught up in this rejoicing, but there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. God is delighted when there's a new birth that takes place, spiritual birth, and the person is born into the family of God. Well, we're not talking about somebody because all of us start this way. We all start as spiritual infants. And the reason God told us that there are gifted people, if we can put it that way, gifted people that he's given to the church, is that leadership needs to nourish those who are the babes, those who are the infants in the faith. Peter wrote it like this, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And who delivers that? First of all, the Holy Spirit delivers the word to the heart. But spiritual leaders, it's like having a baby and then leaving them out in the cold if they're not followed up and someone teach them and mentor them or disciple them. And the leadership in the church has a responsibility with taking care of babies. And you might be one. You might be a new believer. You've just put your faith in Christ. And there's a danger to having babies or infants or toddlers, we'll say toddlers, just running free because there's dangers out there. You've probably seen a mother hectically, maybe Walmart parking lot. There's a lot of cars, there's a lot of backing up, and some cars in a hurry, and a little toddler takes off away from the car. They got out of the back seat, they're going, and what's mom doing? She has got it in high gear trying to catch a two-year-old. Two-year-olds can run terribly fast if you're chasing them. But there's a danger, isn't there? And the parent wants to protect their child, so stay in the car isn't a mean thing to do. It's for their safety. They're undiscerning. Babies are easily, young Christians, babies are easily led astray. And so what I'd like to point out from this passage is the church offers protection for immature Christians. In verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The church offers protection for immature Christians, and there are some things that the church is supposed to do, it's capable of doing by the grace of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. What the immature Christians need is, first of all, they need a good foundation. They need a good foundation. What was the spiritual weather report that we have in verse 14? High winds, tsunami waves. Yeah, it's pretty brutal out there. And there's a lot of teaching that can sway people. And so there's blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And wind is the same word that we would use for spirit, pneuma. Every spirit of teaching, every wind of teaching is tossing people back and forth. And it's hard to stand in the midst of contradictory teachings. They need this good foundation. Debated whether to tell you a story, but this happened. There was a lady that started calling me in the middle of the night. And I could tell she was disturbed. And I would try and counsel her with the Bible, with Scripture, and before getting off the phone to pray with her. Next night, middle of the night, she called again. Same thing. The next night, she called again. Kathy's getting really irritated. She doesn't hear the conversation, but she's being awakened too in the middle of the night by a phone call. It doesn't seem like I'm making any progress. And so I asked her, this lady, are you receiving counsel from anybody else? Are you calling me in the middle of the night, but during the day you're talking to somebody else? And she said, yes. I said, well, who are you talking to? She was talking to someone from a cult. And she was getting counsel regarding her problems from someone that was leading her astray. And it was hurting her even more. And she was waking up in the middle of the night, just her mind just a whirl. But what that person was saying, what I was saying, were contradictory. And I finally told her, you need to make a choice. Either we walk through the Scriptures and we seek God in this, or you can go with that other person, but don't go to two of us. Because contradictory teaching is just going to unsettle people more. And that's out there. It's out there. And people need to know what the foundation is, what the Scriptures say, what God, who is eternal, a communicating God, He gave us His Word. His desire is to communicate with people. And we can go to His Word and find out His will for our lives. We can get His counsel. Well, the foundation is, they need a good foundation, and the foundation is to have faith in Christ and trust the Word of God. To put your trust in what God has said. When people ask me, well, what do you think? Doesn't matter what I think. My opinion to you doesn't matter. What I want to do is go to the Word of God and see what God says. I had a Bible school instructor that he was pretty popular with the kids. And they would come to him and ask him social kinds of questions. Put it that way. And he would say, it doesn't matter what I think. Go to the Bible and find out your answer. Because if I give you some what I think, then if it turns out well, then you praise me. If it turns out bad, I'm to blame. But if you go to the Word of God and you seek God's guidance, whatever direction He guides you, you can be thanking Him. Go to God directly. Don't always go through people. Go to God. Let him be your counselor. Well, that was the first need that they have. They have a second need. Immature Christians need, and we all do, we need to overcome the world's influences. And when we read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, often we read it in the kind of language that's suggestive, maybe. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we read, well, that's a pretty good suggestion that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices and don't be conformed to the world. But in the Greek language, the emphasis is on stop. Stop being conformed. The do not is a really firm imperative. Do not be conformed any longer to the course of this world. Because we tend to be conforming to the world. And so what God wants us to know is that this is a hang-up, that if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to stop being conformed to the pattern of this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, overcoming the world's influences also, is that we live in a way that, can we call it a battle in the world? But we don't fight with the world's weapons. Some of you came up through the years in business, and you realized that if you're going to stay in this business or you're going to get ahead in this business, you got to fight. You got to bite and claw to get ahead. And yet those are the weapons of the world. Those are the ways the world works to get ahead. And so there must be a different way. If he says to stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us an indication that there's another way to do things. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we have divine power. And what would that be? What weapons do we have? We have the Word of God and prayer. We have our counsel here, and we have prayer. And we submit ourselves to God. What does God really want for us? He wants us to live in such a way that he is glorified, that he is honored. And so when we pray, God, have your will, your perfect will done in my life, is there anything that can stop him from bringing that about? No, if we submit ourselves to God. In fact, James says this in James chapter 4, and I think it's verse 7. Submit yourself to God, first of all, we pray. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But what comes first? Submit ourselves to God. And then the other things will come together in such a way that God is glorified. But we all need to overcome the world's influences, and we see that daily, that the world would want to conform us into its pattern. But there's a third protection. Young believers, and I would include all of us, mature believers too, need protection from spiritual predators. There are people who are especially and intentionally anti-Christ. We need protection from spiritual predators. Turn over a page in it, or two, and in Philippians chapter 3, the Bible confronts that. And Paul, writing again, He says at verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their appetites, or their stomach, or their belly," however your translation says it. "And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." They are enemies of the cross of Christ. You can think of yourself as a Christian of having a target on your back and the crosshairs are there. And you are a target of Satan. Satan doesn't pay so much attention to people that aren't following Christ. But if you follow Christ and you're determined to live for him, crosshairs. And Satan would try to bring you down. We need protection from the spiritual predators whom Satan is inspiring to try and get to you. I've had friends in various businesses and so on, and they said, "Until I put the cross or the picture of our family with a little motto of our house, we will serve the Lord," or something like that on my desk or in my cubicle, "before that, nobody bothered me. But when I put that up, there were the crosshairs." And people tried to get these men and women somehow to fall, somehow to slip up and deny Christ or say something that they would think, "You're kind of phony, aren't you?" Because until that stand is made, there was no battle. Galatians chapter 1, we're in Philippians. Galatians, or Ephesians, and Galatians is right before that. Galatians chapter 1, that some try to pervert the gospel. And so we need protection from these kinds of predators. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be anathema." Let him be eternally condemned. People would try to distort the gospel to lead the followers of Christ away from the Lord we serve, lead us away from Christ. And one of the ways they were doing it back then was to pervert the gospel in order to keep the law and to have a fear, live in fear, that if you break God's law, you are going to be condemned. You are going to be punted. And God's not going to be patient with you. Well, that's where Paul says, no, let them be eternally condemned that try and bring you under the law. Where do these people come from? Where are these predators coming from? Acts chapter 20. Paul was speaking to this, to the leaders of this church at Ephesus. And he says, God made you to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then at verse 29, where did the enemies come from? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Where do the predators come from? Some of them come from inside the church. Wow. Teach things that should not be taught. Pervert the gospel. So there are things that are dangers. There are things that we need to strengthen the immature ones in. They need a foundation. They need to overcome the world. And they need the protection from the predators. Well, the church's mission is to encourage the spiritual growth and maturity of every Christian. The title of this message is The Church Provides Safety. Let's think of safe place, and that wasn't quite right. The church provides safety. We need each other. We need the church. The church is important. It's not going to go away because we have TVs. Some people have found out that's not quite enough. So how do we do that? This passage in Ephesians chapter 4 again, at verse 15, it says, Instead of having infants that are being blown all over, the tsunami, the high winds, instead, speaking the truth in love. We'll stop there just for a moment. It takes both truth and love to accomplish the mission. It takes both of them. Raw truth can be uncomfortable and abrasive. Some of you may have had the experience in your zealous new life in Christ of telling people, did you know that you're a sinner? Is that true? Yes. How do people respond when you tell them they're a sinner? Not always very well. Because who do you think you are that you should tell me? I think I'm as good as you are. But it's the truth. But sometimes raw truth can hurt someone rather than heal them. And so love is necessary. If people know that we love them, they can much more easily receive the truth. If we just speak the truth, we're kind of talking from up here down to somebody. But love is going to bring us next to a person. And they know if we care for their soul, if we care for them as a person, we're not saying it just to gain points, but we want a person to be saved, be able to join us in heaven. So we can think of just raw truth as being like sandpaper, if you would. And love is the lotion or the oil that makes the truth acceptable. And when these two things are combined, speaking the truth in love, God is presented and the Bible is presented as God's love letter to us. Rather than commands of, you can't do this, you can't do that, you're going to have to get rid of those friends, you can't have those friends, you can't go there. Yeah. But when we realize God loves us, He has our best in mind. And God's word is true. So there are positive results of speaking the truth in love. Let's go back to verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the first one. Speak the truth in love so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature. Yes. Speak the truth in love so that people may be built up and that we all become united in the faith and in the knowledge of God. In verse 15, grow up. We will grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. We'll grow up into Christ. So it's necessary to be speaking the truth in love so these things can happen. And Jesus Christ as the head produces a healthy body. It's all from him. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The whole body is joined. Now the injury that Velma is dealing with and having surgery is she broke her femur above the knee, she broke her leg. What they're going to do is what this does. Join it back together in surgery. Put a plate in. And that's what God does with us. We put each part in the correct place. And then join together the ligaments, the tendons that join the muscles to the bones. Did time stop? Is my body thinking I'm out of time? Everything's out of sync? The clocks aren't correct anymore? You feel that too? But the whole body is held together and it's flexible. It's flexible with the tendons and ligaments. Some of you have seen, I wasn't going to talk about this, but you know I'm going to have surgery on Wednesday. But have you seen the MRIs of joints? Some of you have had new knees, some of you had shoulders and things. Isn't it amazing of how we're put together? And if we didn't have ligaments tying bone to bone, and if we didn't have tendons tying bone to muscle, we'd be flopping all over the place. Somewhat spastic, I suppose. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and he's making a healthy body. He's making the body so it works right. And we're joined together, and we as individuals are put in just the right spot where God wants to use us. You might think that a neighbor is kind of hard to get along with. I wish maybe I wasn't here at that, having that neighbor or this thing or that. We're not going to use that anyway. But under Christ's direction, the spiritual entity that is called the church, the body of Christ, grows and is built up. Another way that we can look at love is as blood. The love through the Holy Spirit, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? A fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is like the blood. And the blood picks up the nutrients and delivers it all through the body so that the body remains strong. Love is like that. And the Holy Spirit in this body of Christ is filling spiritual reservoirs as your energy is expended. See, the Lord Jesus is over this body of Christ, and he's over every member in particular. And sometimes when there's things that is just exhausting you, we can go to the Lord and say, I am exhausted. That reservoir, my spiritual reservoir, is empty. I couldn't help anybody if I had to. I'm just drained dry. What does the Lord do? One of the purposes of the church is that you can sit back and you can say, I don't have to do anything here. If you are dry, it's a place for refreshment. It's a haven that takes away the responsibilities for a short amount of time, so that the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, under Christ's authority over his body, is refreshed. And he refills our reservoirs. And we can go about doing his task. As this takes place, as each member of the body contributes to the work, as each part does its work. There are people that are heavy on my heart for the last couple of years that have been separated from the body of Christ. And there's something that we need to understand. A person cannot be the church when they're isolated. A person cannot contribute to the fellowship when they stay by themselves. And the Bible considers fellowship a very intimate part, very important part of the body, because we have communication together. We encourage each other. We care for each other. We have a prayer time here. But you heard that certain ones have needs, and you can pray, and you build each other up. A person rarely knows the needs of the body when separated from others. A person, this is one that I've, that's very dear to my heart. And it's a reason we need to pray for people that we haven't seen for a while. A person is vulnerable to Satan's attacks of discouragement, so that they become disinterested in the Word of God, and prayerlessness results. And when I visit, it's often, will you pray for us? Are you praying? We say grace at the table. You see, the church builds itself up in love as each person takes part. Praying for someone who is fearful, visiting someone who is lonely, caring for another person's well-being, and providing for someone's needs. You can't get that from television. Sharing scripture and prayer go a long ways to protect fellow believers from Satan's attacks and lies. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed through his body, the church. Do you have any questions? You can ask Larry after the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us a part in the family of God. We're not just spectators. We don't just warm a chair or like sitting at a family table and just have the meal, except when you want us just to sit back and rest. But even in that, you're strengthening us to participate in the body of Christ, so that as each part does its work, the body is built up in the truth, it's built up in love. And I thank you for bringing us together today. And put on our hearts too, those that we can encourage and pray for. Come alongside. Lord, in all of our activity, may it be the good work that you have ordained that we perform, that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.